take as our text for this afternoon. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. What's delight? It's describing something of gladness, of such joy that you're just kind of bouncing up and down with excitement and delight in your soul. Even if you're not doing it outwardly, you're doing it inside. It's a sense of rapture and ecstasy. You're thinking, wow! What is it that your heart delights in? Well, some of the things we delight in, some people delight in music. Some delight in sports, ball games, hunting, fishing, running, so forth. Some delight in shopping. Some delight in family, people, friends. Some in possessions. And you see the kind of enthusiasm that comes forth from an individual when they really enjoy something. Take a fisherman, for example. There's something that shows you the kind of enthusiasm and delight in the sport of fishing with a fisherman. That man will drag himself out of his bed when everybody else is soundly asleep. He'll climb into his car and take whatever means he has to get his boat to the water, and he'll go to the place where he's going to fish, and as the sun is just beginning to peep over the horizon, he's waiting for that day of fishing. That's delighting, isn't it? You see, another person delighting, some people love to run. They love to run. Now, for me, and I'd rather carry 200 pounds and make one trip than to take 100 pounds and make two trips. But some people love to run. They just can't wait till the next time they have opportunity to go out and run. It is exhilarating to them that there's a sense that it puts things into their blood that just causes them to feel rejuvenated, and they love what they feel. They delight in running. Some people love sports. They love it so much that their minds become oblivious to what their behinds are telling them. Now, what do I mean by that? They'll go to a stadium where there's aluminum benches with no padding, and they'll sit down and they'll watch a sport for the next 2 to 4 hours on this hard seat with no back support. And they are so excited. Now, of course, there is the opportunity to jump up and yell every so often, but they're excited about their sport. They delight in it. And they're not even participants other than to yell the team on. Delight, enthusiasm. Now the Lord is telling us in the verse that He's given us to delight ourselves in Him. Do we get that kind of exhilaration and thrill that we get from sports, from fishing, from going shopping, some people get up in the early hours at night to go shop in order to stand in line to be the first one. Some people take their tents and they camp out overnight when there's a special sales event. They can't wait to get through the doors. Does that describe in any way how we feel when we come into the presence of God? You stop and think, if you've ever borne affection for another person, most married people can understand this, and those of you reaching to your teenage years and you think of affection you might have for another person, and even some young people, young children, you can think of people that you love very much, and you just love to be around them. And there's this exhilaration. I mean, and it's not just made up. You know, our bodies are all connected together. When you feel this kind of desire for someone, someone could take your pulse and they find that your heart's beating faster. Your whole body is caught up in this desire. And when a young man or a young woman becomes what they call fall in love with someone else, you can watch them and it's like they walk into this crowded room. And there, that person is that their heart's desire is set upon. And it's like all the other people just kind of fade out. Have you ever seen a picture where the photography is such that there's one flower or one object that's sharp focus and everything else is blurry? That's how it is for that one who's in love. Everything else blurs and all they can see. And it's like someone, a friend even, that comes up and they have to snap. Hey, are you still there? Where are you? Bring you back to your senses again. And we might say, when we have that kind of affection for things and people, is this right? Maybe even we've gone too far. Maybe it's sinful. But you know, having that kind of affection for God is never sinful. There's never too much. The challenge is, how do you get to a place where you have that kind of delight for God? As we look at the passages before us this afternoon, we see that there's two parts to what God says to us here in this verse. One is God's command, and the other is God's promise. There's just two things here. A command, delight yourself also in the Lord. And a promise, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. What's the command? Delight yourself in the Lord. You notice he didn't express it as a conditional statement. He doesn't say, well, if you love the Lord, if you delight in the Lord, then this is what will happen. He doesn't say that. He says, I command you to love the Lord. And what he's speaking of here is what God says elsewhere in his word in Deuteronomy 6 is one place. In verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. It's a call for us to find our highest pleasure in our relationship with the living God. It's a command. That's the nature of what God calls us to. And we might ask ourselves, well, why does God have to give us such a command? Well, it's necessary. Why is it necessary? Because it's not in our nature to love God this way. We might say, even as the redeemed children of God, it ought to be in our nature, but we're full of contradictions. And it's necessary for the Lord to speak to His children and say, I command you to delight yourself in the Lord. You see, even in congregations of God's people who are biblically faithful and doctrinally sound, this command of the Lord is still needed. Because we don't delight in Him that way. We might say we do, but we need to look at the tangible evidence, don't we? And you realize that this kind of delighting in the Lord, this ecstasy and delight in the presence of the Lord, is often lacking. Oh, there's moments of glimmer, there's moments of delight, but in so many ways it's lacking. The Lord said, for example, that those who love Him would also love His children. If you love God, you will love those who are begotten of God, starting with loving the Lord Jesus Christ, but loving all those who are born again of the Spirit. And yet you look at a congregation of God's people and you see, we're so inconsistent. James, the brother of Jesus, addresses this in his letter to the church in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come into a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Well, James didn't write this in a vacuum, brother. He wrote it to a real congregation of God's people, like you and me, like us. Because when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of living out the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, we fall short again and again and again. And we need a word of encouragement. We need at times a kick in the seat of the pants, as it were, lovingly so, to get us motivated and move forward to do what we've been called to do in Christ Jesus. And as we note this warning that James, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gave the New Testament church, we saw how he admonishes them against sinning. Sinning! It's not just, "Oh, you should have done differently." He's saying this is a sin. That when one person comes through the door to join in the place of assembly and they have fancy clothes and they're decked out with all their finery and wealth, and you run up to them and say, "Oh, welcome, we're glad you're here." And another person comes through that door and they're disheveled and their clothes are raggedy and they're dirty and they maybe didn't have an opportunity to have a bath and they even smell. And you say, "Well, you can stand over here, or you can sit here if you want to." And the Lord says, "That's sin." Now, doesn't that speak to our hearts? Because isn't that natural to us? We're drawn to what is beautiful and smells good and it looks pretty. You know, we're drawn to things that seem attractive to us. We're drawn to relationships with people, even people that we don't know, if they have a certain appeal to them. But if they have something that's unappealing about them, we'll push them back a little bit. You know, you stay safely a little ways away off from me. And so the Lord admonished them. They needed to change. You see, if we come into this assembly and we show preferential treatment to anyone, it's sin. a guest may come in and you're so looking forward. You've been waiting all week long to visit with your brother or sister the Lord you haven't seen. You're talking with them and they can just stand over there in the corner. It doesn't make a difference. No. We're supposed to show love to everyone, right? Or it may be if someone new comes in and you're so excited they're coming in, you just ignore all your brothers and sisters because, see, our motive can be so different. Now, God is saying to us that showing preferential treatment is sin. You love everyone with the same love. Now, let's move back to the subject, though, that's before us, and that is love for God. When we come into this assembly, there is one who is to get preferential treatment. Who is that one? The Lord. He's to get preferential treatment. We're to delight ourselves in Him. And I would ask you to apply some of the principles that are expressed by James, where he's lovingly trying to nurture the church to show love to every other human being that comes walking through your door. But now let's apply it to our relationship with the Lord. How do we honor God in worship? When there's an appointed time for us to meet with God, God has promised to meet with us. Now, you know, whether we worship at 11 or 10 or 9 or 8, God said in His Word, He didn't say what time. But He did say where two or three met together in My name, that He would be present. And the question is, when we talk about delighting in the Lord, what does our attitude towards worship reflect with regards to our relationship with the Lord? Is there a sense when we come to the appointed time, whatever time it is, where we're to assemble and God has promised to be present with us? What kind of attitude do we display regarding our eagerness to meet with Him? And we have to be careful. We need some nudging because we live in a culture that despises nobility. We live in a culture, while we don't do it, treat everybody the same. We profess that we're going to treat everybody the same, and when it comes to showing honor to God, we tend to treat Him just like any other human being. That's the temptation, is it not? And so we've lost the idea of when God comes into the presence of His people that you're looking with eagerness and awe and wonder that He would come into such an assembly as this and meet with us. Isn't it phenomenal that the Holy God, God Almighty, the Maker, Creator of heaven and earth, would come in by His Spirit in the presence of a group like us? But are we really looking for Him to be here? What do our actions say? In centuries past, saints showed a greater reverence for God. Not always, because every person has the same struggle with sin. But in centuries past, and not all too long ago, saints who displayed reverence for God would come quietly into the meeting room, find their place and prepare their hearts to worship God. Now, we have something that we struggle with as a congregation because we're planning to have a meal together right after the morning worship and before the afternoon worship. And so there's the extra distraction of we've got to get our food in and either put it in the refrigerator or put it where it's plugged in to keep it warm or whatever. And we've got all these different distractions. We don't have pews already lined up. You walk in always and everything's ready to go. We come in and we have to set the place in order. And those are distractions, beloved. And I understand them. But God's telling us to delight ourselves in Him. And it's a command. It's a command that seeks to take us from where we are to where we should be. To take us from what we are sensing and feeling inside of us to what He would have us to feel and sense in our relationship with Him. And I suggest to us, myself included, to examine our hearts when God says, delight yourself in me. To ask yourself, are you preparing yourself to meet with the Almighty? If we are still chit-chatting when it's already time for the service of worship to begin, do we really, and I'm not making judgment, I'm asking you to make that personal judgment for yourself. Are you really in your heart eagerly looking forward to being in the presence of God? Or are you really more excited about being with your brothers and sisters in the Lord? And I think you would agree with me that if you value your brothers and sisters in the Lord more than you do the Lord Himself, there's something wrong. There's some change that needs to take place in our attitudes and our wanting to exalt Him. And you see, if we were really excited about coming to meet with the Lord who's promised to be where two or three are gathered together, you'd almost be looking, if He would physically enter this room, that you'd be watching the door and waiting for His coming. And you wouldn't want to be distracted by other conversations that are going on because you realize that any moment now He'll be coming through the door. And the Lord Jesus, again and again, talks to His people about our being ready and anticipating and waiting for the Lord's coming. And we need to be preparing our attitudes, our hearts, and growing our affection towards Him. I think, and I'll give you an example in the Scriptures that perhaps addresses this from a slightly different angle. You remember Martha and Mary, the dear friends of Jesus? And on one occasion, Jesus is at their home teaching and ministering to people. And Martha comes up and she says, Lord, tell Mary to get in the kitchen and help me. I'm paraphrasing here. And what does Jesus say to Martha? Do you remember? Martha. Martha. You are worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. What was He saying? Mary, you're worried about getting the meal ready. You're worried about whether all the guests will be taken care of. You're worried about all the extra the temporal trappings of taking care of people. And Jesus wasn't saying that wasn't important. But Jesus was in the midst of ministry. He was already present with them. He was already dividing the word to them. And He was telling Martha, your sister Mary's chosen something far better. She's with me. She's communing with me. She's letting me minister to her. And this is what's really needful. And our great need, beloved, is for affection. Exceeding affection for our Lord. They would have us say, excuse me, I know we're having this really good conversation. Can we pick it up later? Because it's time. The Lord will be present with us. I need to be ready. This brings me to, we've not only seen the nature of what God has commanded us, and we've seen the necessity, because we don't always, even though we have all this intention, we would tell people we love the Lord. But then when it comes down to the doing of it, we don't do what we say. It brings us to, from the necessity to, how do we realize what God has commanded? What's it? It's realization. How do we heed a command to love the Lord? I mean, you stop and think about it. When you ask somebody else, you say to your children perhaps, or someone that you're related to, I want you to love me. That isn't usually produce love, does it? You need to learn to delight yourself in me. It doesn't produce love. It may produce a sense of guilt. I ought to. Do I have to? But genuine love, how do you learn to really delight yourself in the Lord? Well, you might, because you really know, as believers, you really do look forward to the Lord coming. You really do look forward to worship. It's just that you're just like a little kid. When you get here with all your friends, you're so easily distracted. And you're chit-chatting about this, and you're chit-chatting, oh, I got to take care of this, and I got to take care of that. And you're going away, and finally somebody says, woo, wait, it's time to start. You say, well, if I just make a checklist, let's see. You know, I need to make sure I'm here on time. I need to make sure that when I plan everything out, that I've left enough time in order to get done what needs to be done when I get there. And then, you know, it might really help if we had somebody to blow a whistle or ring a bell at least 5 minutes before worship starts. And that would be the signal for us to all sit down. You know, that would really, in a sense, probably be a help for most of us here. But you know, I believe that God is asking for something more than that. When He says to delight yourself. And that is the kind of delight that overpowers all the other things that grab your attention. And how do you get that kind of delight in God? Well, you know, the Bible tells us, God tells us how to delight yourself in Him. Do you know where the verse is? Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. It's two verses. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. You notice He said, call the Sabbath delight. Because you're not there yet. You're not necessarily feeling it really is a delight. Oh, you'd say, yeah, it is a delight. But you're not really experiencing it. You have to start out by saying, this is something delightful. Even though I don't feel it. The holy day of the Lord honorable. And shall honor Him, not doing your own ways or finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. And then He says this wonderful thing. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. This is the how-to, beloved. This is the how-to. It's the only place that I'm aware of in the Scriptures where God tells us how we may learn to delight ourselves in Him. And He really gets at what I've been talking about. There are so many things that distract us from our relationship with God. And God is telling us in this beautiful passage of Scripture that it's not going to be until there's certain things that aren't evil things necessarily, not bad things. They're simply other things that belong in the other 6 days of our lives. Until we learn to turn away from the things that we find pleasure in. Things that we enjoy speaking about, the things that we enjoy doing, and push them backwards. So they're things that are for other days, that on God's day will rob us of our relationship with God. Until we learn to do that, we will not really delight ourselves in God. Does that make sense? You understand what's going on there. And you know, if there's any other interpretation you think is there, I invite you to run with whatever interpretation is there. It's legitimately there. God is saying that there are other good things that rob us of a relationship with Him. There are distractions. And what is required in order for us to really get to the point of loving and delighting ourselves in God is a willingness on our own part to take these things that are our joys and pleasures that are temporal and to push them back and to make sure they're out of the way so that you and I can truly learn to enjoy our relationship with God. Perhaps I can illustrate it this way. I'm making this up. Let's say there's a father who's never really ever learned to love his children. He's been preoccupied with his work. He has his hobbies. He has certain duties that he does around the house, like carry out the garbage or mow the lawn or whatever the necessary things are that he must do. And he's never learned to feed his baby. He's never learned to change a diaper. He's never learned to give up his sleep in order to take care of a sick child. He's never learned to take and put aside time in his busy schedule to play with his little son or his little daughter. What should this father do? Well, he might say, well, I don't enjoy doing these kind of things. Now, how many of you mamas enjoy changing a poopy diaper? I don't enjoy doing these kind of things. Or maybe he's just saying, well, it's not my gift. I don't think I'm cut out to do these kind of things. But I do love my children in a different kind of way. Can you see the parallel? Does he really love his children? You know, this father will never learn to love his children until he learns to care for them. That means doing something. The more he invests himself in his children, the more he will love his children. The more he takes that little son outside and tries to maybe play ball with him. And then you maybe find your son doesn't like to play ball. And so you have to realize it's not a matter of making my son do what I want him to do. It's a matter of showing love to him by doing something that he would enjoy doing. And then at times when it's something important for him to learn, that I'm willing to listen to him whine and cry as I patiently teach him what is right to do. And you know, the more you do that, the more nights you spend up with a sick child for hours when your whole body is aching and desiring to be back in bed, the more you grow to love your child. the more you invest in your child, the more you love. That's why typically I would say in my generalization about what I've seen throughout my life, generally speaking, more moms love their children than dads love their children. Because more moms have given more of themselves to the children than dads ever had, either the time or opportunity to do. And I use this kind of illustration because, you know, sometimes dads are under the demand of the workplace, and they're under certain demands of doing things about the house that nobody else can do. And so all those responsibilities heap up, and you've got to do them. And sometimes it requires something more of saying, there is a relationship that is absolutely important, and I don't care. You know, some things must go. Some things must be rescheduled. Some time must be set aside that I will have quality time with my children. And that same kind of principle applies to your love for the Lord. The difference is, though, beloved, you're not dealing with babies and little kids when you come to the Lord. You're meeting with a God who said there's 7 days in the week, and He's already scheduled on His calendar one day in seven that's wholly blocked out for you. Now, I'm speaking in human figure type, because God is always available to you. But what God has said is that He has set aside one day as holy when it would be a time where you could have His attention all the time. And He said that other activities of your life are not to infringe upon that time so that you can have quality, excellent time with Him. And then you will delight your heart in Him. That's what prepares us to come to worship with kind of eagerness. Oh, I can't wait to worship God. And it's the kind of thing I believe that's motivated saints in the past where they would come in and they wouldn't even talk. In fact, even today in Scotland, within our own denomination, at least in the Highlands, and I think generally this is true, you walk into a worship service in Scotland, you won't hear chit-chat. You walk in and people are there waiting for worship to begin. Their hearts are being prepared for worship. And when the worship service is over, you don't hear chit-chat. They don't run up. They walk all the way outside the building. And then the chit-chat begins. It's the sense of the reverence that they hold for the presence of the living God. It requires making God a priority. Well, you know, God, and I'll be brief on my second point, beloved. God says, I command you to delight yourself in the Lord. But He gives you a promise. He gives you a motivation. The Lord is enticing you to love Him. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that enticement? Wow! If I will learn to love Him the way He wants to be loved, I have every expectation that He will do the things He's promised He would do to reward me. We see this in Isaiah 58. He says, if you delight yourself in the Lord and put these other things aside, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. In the very next statement, in the last part of verse 14, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. That's the promise. I'll make your day. I'll be your joy. You'll be so excited. You'll think, wow, how could life be any better? Because He promises to bless those who love Him. And you look, you say, well, that's in the Old Testament, isn't it? Why did I choose the New Testament passage? Usually when I choose Old Testament and New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament lessons, I do so because they're connected to the message of what I'm sharing with you. What's the first verse we read in Romans 8? What is it? Now we know that all things work together for good. What's the next phrase? To those who love Him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now you notice He didn't say, I'll give you anything you want. That's a perversion of the passage. But God says, if you love me, I will make everything that happens to you to be for your good. What a promise. What a promise. Matthew Henry describes it this way. He says, we must delight ourselves in His beauty, bounty, and His goodness. Our souls must return to Him and repose in Him as they take their rest and their portion forever. Being satisfied of His loving kindness, we must be satisfied with it and make it our exceeding joy. And even this pleasant duty of delighting in God has a promise annexed to it, which is very full and precious, enough to recompense the hardest services. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Has He not promised to gratify all the appetites of the body and the humors of the fancy? He has not promised to gratify all the appetites of the body and the humors of the fancy, but to grant all the desires of the heart, all the cravings of the renewed, sanctified soul. Did you get that? I apologize for stumbling in the reading because that was really important. He's not saying, see, a lot of people read this and say, I just love the Lord and I can have anything I want, you know. It can be, you know, forget those Cadillacs. It can be a Rolls Royce. You know, forget in a new home and one the roof is not leaking or whatever. You know, it can be a mansion. You know, I can ask anything I want. No, you know, that's misinterpretation. He's saying when you love the Lord, you will get the desires of your heart. Famous preacher Alexander McLaren expressed it this way, and it helps to build on what we just heard from Matthew Henry. He says, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Only do not vulgarize the great promise by making it out to mean that if we will be good, He will give us the earthly blessings which we wish. Sometimes we shall get them, and sometimes not. But our text goes far deeper than that. God Himself is the heart's desire of those who delight in Him. Let me repeat that. God Himself is the heart's desire of those who delight in Him. And the blessedness of longing fixed on Him is that it ever fulfills itself. They who want God have Him. That's the heart of the matter. And when you desire God and you have God, then Romans 8:28 is your portion. It doesn't say that you'll have everything beautiful, that you'll have the greatest riches, that you'll have. It just says that you have a God who's utterly committed to you. No matter whatever happens to you, He will bring it about for your good. that you might have utter blessedness and bliss through experiencing the love of God. And that's what the whole rest of Romans 8 brings out. That if God gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross for you, is there anything too great for God to give you? When other people are accusing you and putting you down, if God is the one who justifies you and declares you righteous, how can Satan or any other person who's trying to condemn you before God ever bring any harm to you, because it's God who justifies you? There is no power in heaven, on earth, any place, time without end, that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. For those who love God. Dear saints, I'm convinced in my heart, until the church today learns biblical Sabbath keeping, we will not know the promise of the Scripture. I don't mean the distortions. You know, the Pharisees had their distortions of the Sabbath. I'm not talking about a distorted view of Sabbath. I'm talking a biblical view of Sabbath. When God's people push away fishing, they push away going to the mall, they push away all the attractions of modern sports and athletics, they push away the pleasure of even going out, sitting on your lawnmower and mowing the lawn, push all those things back that would keep you from delighting yourself in the Lord, then God will fulfill His promise. When He sees that you're willing to not let anything interrupt your relationship with Him, He will give you Himself as your delight. May God grant us such a delight in Himself. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love in Christ Jesus. Lord, we want to be different. Lord, we've talked about things as you've heard, Lord, and we trust that You've been in what's been said. And You're pleased with what's been said. Lord, we realize, Lord, that we don't love You enough. We love You in fits. One moment, Lord, our hearts are just overwhelmed with affection towards You. But Lord, we can be drawn aside by something just little and insignificant a moment later to forget that You even exist, and to act like our whole world is coming to an end because we don't know where our God is. Lord, we're so weak and so feeble. Lord, have mercy on us and grant us that we might be able to delight ourselves in You. Lord, show us more of Your love. Lord, take away the blindness that still affects us spiritually. That plays down the immense joy and delight to realize what it is to be redeemed in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us, Lord, to be able to say no to the things that are vying for our attention, that we might give ourselves wholly to You. Whether it's on the Sabbath day, or whether it's finding a time for private worship before You every day, and a time with our families so that we might say honestly, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, we pray that You would come. Lord, make Your word live in